Verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're looking tonight at the Lord's Supper or communion. This meal that Jesus first shared with his disciples on the night before he was crucified, and the meal that he's commanded that we continue to eat together until he returns. And I want to begin by asking you just to think a little bit about, if you can imagine, your future self, and maybe where you'll be in 10 or 20 or 30 years. And it's difficult to imagine that, and lots about our lives will change. And I hope that in 10, 20, 30 years, you're all still going to church somewhere. I hope that's the case. And it's interesting what changes over the course of your life. It might be that as you go through, perhaps you live in different cities and go to different kinds of churches, all kinds of stuff in your church life is going to change. You will, you know, develop perhaps different tastes in worship music as you get older. You kind of move from Radio 1 to Radio 2, you know, that kind of thing. You might change your mind over the years about different aspects of theology. You might prefer different styles of preaching and service leading. You know, you might not always want to go somewhere where there's like a Persian rug and all of that. You might want to go somewhere different. You might go to a church where they dance down the aisles, you know, or you might go to one where they process up the aisles with candles and robes and stuff. But wherever you end up, whatever kind of church you're in, right to the end of your life, one thing is always going to mark your Christian life, and that is sharing in this meal, in communion. It's always going to be there. And this passage sets up this meal for us, this meal that is always going to be part of our lives. And there's two things I want us to see from this passage. It's pretty standard and straightforward thing tonight. I just want us to see two very simple things. The first thing is the background to this meal and what Jesus is picking up as they eat it. And secondly, Jesus' words about the meal. So the background and what Jesus says about it. Very simple, okay? So firstly, let's think about the background of this meal. What's going on? Verse 12, we read it, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And the disciples asked Jesus, where are we going to go and eat the Passover? Where are we going to go and eat the Passover meal? If you've been at student night, you probably know exactly what is going on here. If you've been coming along to the series in the book of Exodus on Thursdays, you'll know what's going on here. If you've watched the film The Prince of Egypt, who's watched that? Yes, good. Very good for biblical literacy is The Prince of Egypt. You'll know the story that's being picked up here, the story of the Passover. The Israelites, back in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, the Israelites are God's covenant people. They're the people who live with God's promises. That's what a covenant is. They're the people who live with God's promises. And they were his people and he was their God. But in the book of Exodus, we find, even though they're this chosen covenant people, they are enslaved. They are captive in the land of Egypt, where they've been made into slaves. And the Lord has promised to rescue them and take them out of slavery, out of Egypt. And the book of Exodus tells the story of Moses being raised up to take the people out of Egypt. And if you remember, to walk with them, taking them into their own land. And I think at student night, you haven't got quite there yet, but we're getting close. Through the wilderness wanderings, as Moses leads the people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And if you remember, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the baddie, along with all the Egyptians, were determined not to let the Israelites go. They did not want to lose their slaves. And Pharaoh stopped the Israelites getting out at every opportunity. And so it came to it that the Lord had to prise the Israelites away. He had to free them by sending plagues on the Egyptians. Can anyone remember any of the plagues? There's 10 of them. Let's hear one or two. Boils, yeah. Any others? Say again. River of blood. Any one more? I want one from over here. Locust, thank you. I can't hear you very well because my voice seems so loud to me, so I'm hearing them just. So the Lord sends these plagues on Egypt, and he's trying to get his people out. He's trying to rescue them. Finally, though, if you remember, the Lord had to come in judgment on the whole land of Egypt. Chapter, to find it in, is Exodus 12. He set a night when he would sweep through the land of Egypt in judgment, and he would put to death every firstborn son in the land. This was to bring a judgment on Egypt, to neutralize their armies. And in the same movement, in the same action of judgment, it would save and liberate his own people. In this one movement, in this one action, was both judgment and salvation. But how would the firstborn sons of the Israelites be safe? How would the firstborn sons of the Israelites escape and not die with the Egyptians? How would they not get caught up in the judgment? Of course, they were no less sinful. They were no less deserving of the judgment of a holy God. Yet the Lord provided a way for his people on that night. And actually, importantly, for any Egyptians who wanted to be in on it. God wasn't being racist. Anyone could be in on this way, and he provided a way to escape through the judgment to salvation. And this was the way. On the 10th day of the month, every family was to take a lamb into their home, a year-old, perfect, fluffy, cute lamb. And this lamb was going to live in their home with them for 4 days. Imagine, you know, having a lamb in the house. It is a sort of thing some people do on Instagram, isn't it? They just have a lamb and they travel the world and take photos with it. Someone's done that with a hedgehog I've seen on Instagram. Anyway, the lamb's in the house for 4 days, and what they wouldn't put on Instagram is that after 4 days in the house, they have to slaughter the lamb. The lamb is killed. On the 14th day of the month, one explosive night, their last night in Egypt, their last night as slaves, every Israelite family would kill that lamb and eat it. And they'd have this lamb as a meal with some unleavened bread, some bread without yeast in it. And that's, by the way, about you haven't got time to make bread that you need to put aside and let it rise. You just got to make some bread that's going to be flat and quick, because we're going, we're off, we're out of here. Slavery is over. We're not going to spend a long time doing a really good meal. We're just going to make quick and easy bread. In fact, the Lord says, eat with your boots on. It's like, it's a ready meal. This is quick. This was the night the Lord was going to come in judgment and they would be set free. And at the center of it is this lamb being killed, this little lamb who's been taken into their home and is going to be killed and eaten. And the Lord is very specific. He says, you are then to take some of the blood of this lamb that you've eaten, and you're to paint up the blood of this lamb on the doorposts of your house. And that's going to be a sign that when I come through in judgment on the land, I will pass over that house. That's where the name comes from. I'm going to pass over where I see the sign of this blood. No judgment will fall on your house if you've done that. This blood was a sign that a lamb had died here. And therefore, the firstborn son of that family was safe. So imagine for a moment being a firstborn son in an Israelite home. Just think your way into his mind. Here's this lamb. It's in your house for 4 days. You've been doing all the Insta stories with it. Very cute. And you're looking at this little lamb and you're thinking, it's your life or mine. Either we eat you, or I will never have another meal. Your blood is going to get painted on the doors of this house, or I'm dead. And so the Lord told the Israelites, this is what you have to do. This is going to be the way you escape. You're going to be saved by substitution. This lamb is going to give up its life so that you don't. And the Israelites are told by the Lord, and also I want you to celebrate this meal every year. You're not going to be in Egypt ever again. You're free from slavery. But I want you to keep celebrating on this day, the 14th day of this month every year, because I want you to remember, this is us. This is who we are. We're the people who got out of slavery by God's grace and power by substitution. That when judgment came, there was another who laid down its life so that we could get out and be free. This is us. The death of an innocent one has set us free. And this is the meal. This is the meal that Jesus and his disciples are sharing in Mark 14. That's the background to all of this. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the Passover. And this passage we read, they were still sacrificing a lamb each year. By now, not one in every family, but one lamb for the whole nation in Jerusalem. There's a sacrifice of that lamb every year to remember substitution, blood, judgment, rescue. And so this becomes, for the Jewish nation, the Israelites, the annual celebration of their history, their identity, their unique relationship with God. And Jesus and his disciples here are participating in it. And yet we read here, as they are celebrating this festival, as they're eating this meal together, Jesus is sitting there and he knows that in just a few hours, he is going to be crucified. Jesus knows that he, the firstborn son, the Son of God, he is going to die. He is going to submit himself to the judgment of God. He is going to have his blood shed. This is a far more explosive night than that in Exodus 12. This is a far more dramatic judgment and salvation and substitution. And Jesus knows it's coming, and he takes the unleavened bread of the Passover and he says to the disciples, this is my body. And he takes a glass of wine and he says, this is my blood. It's as if he's saying, you know the Passover, you know about slavery and rescue, you know about judgment falling and liberation and salvation through to the other side by substitution. It was telling you all about me. It was pointing you all to me and what I am about to do this night. And he says, this is a new covenant, a new proclamation of the promises of the gospel of God. This is sealed and bought and won by, he says, the shedding, not of the blood of a perfect little lamb, but by the blood of God the Son, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist had said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here is Jesus about to do it on the cross. And Jesus says in this meal to the disciples and to us, it's my life or yours. My body is about to be broken. My blood is about to be spilled. And it's for you. It's for you. And that's what this meal is about. Jesus was a substitute for us on the cross. His body was broken and his blood was poured out as he was judged for sin. Jesus bore the punishment for sin so that we could be passed over when judgment comes at the end. As Isaiah famously wrote back in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. See, we've been saved and liberated not from Egypt and slavery to human evil, but we've been saved and liberated from our sin and from slavery to Satan and death. Jesus took all of that upon himself, the lamb who was slain for us. And like the Israelites, we are allowed to go free. That's what's happening on the cross, and that's what's being somehow given to us in this meal. And I don't know if you feel like you've heard that all, you know, 20 times in your life already. I don't know whether you feel it's, you know, kind of obvious or simple or you've heard it all before. I want to say to you, do not let that get old. Never let that get old. Don't start taking it for granted. Don't let it become something that you just sort of skip on past. Like the Israelites, this is us. This is who we are. This is what we're all about. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. That's all the background. That shows us what's going on here, what this meal is about. And the second thing I want us to talk about is what Jesus actually says about this meal. And it's important we listen to Jesus' words because he's telling us now how to approach this meal from now on. He's telling us what is going on as we eat and drink. What is the connection between what Jesus did for us on the cross and this, bread and wine? How do we keep those two things together? What's the deal? Jesus is explaining to us in these words why we should do this and what it means for us. And the words that Jesus said are very simple. This is my body. This is my blood. But in a way, they seem sort of odd words, hard words to understand. It's bread, it's wine, and yet it's Jesus' body and blood. It's kind of odd, isn't it? But think about that Passover lamb. The Israelites, on the night of the Passover, ate the lamb. It's not an accident. It wasn't just, if you're gonna kill the lamb and paint the blood, you might as well eat it. It's important that they ate it. Think about it this way. That lamb whose blood they sheltered under, the lamb whose blood was painted up, not only did that lamb lose its life to save theirs, it also nourished them as food. It's doing two things for them in a way. Its blood is their salvation, their covering, their shelter, saved their life. But they are also eating it. It's literally giving them life as food. So think of it this way. For my lunch today, I actually had a lovely mac and cheese, which had a little bit of bacon on top. And I know that not everyone here necessarily will eat meat, and so this isn't going to go for all of you. But when you do eat meat, we ought to be thinking this way. This animal, in my case today at lunch, this pig, has given its life in a way so that I can eat and keep living. This pig is, in a sense, he didn't know what it was doing. It has laid down its life so that I can stay alive. In a sense, I'm taking its life so I can keep going. And it's like that in the Passover. There's a sense in which the Israelites were sharing in the life of this lamb. There was a kind of union between the Israelites and this lamb. Not only did it save this boy's life, but it became his life as he took it into himself. Both in its death and its being eaten, it's providing for this boy. Does that make sense? And now, Jesus says in this meal, you are eating my body and drinking my blood. In this new covenant meal, this kind of new Passover, we are, in a way, sharing in Jesus. As the Israelites shared in that lamb, we are participating in sharing in his body and blood. We are literally taking them into ourselves. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Somehow, as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are sharing in the body and blood of Jesus. We are somehow taking into ourselves all that Jesus is and all that Jesus gives to us by his death on the cross. This is my body. This is my blood. And is means is. Is means is. There are plenty of ways Jesus could have explained it. He could have said, if he wanted to, this symbolizes my body. This is sort of meant to remind you of my body. Or this is, you know, spiritually speaking, in a way, my body. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, this is my body. He almost leaves us no option. And we don't know how best to explain or understand that fact, that when we come to the Lord's table, we are receiving Jesus' body and blood. It sounds like the weirdest thing. We don't really know how to explain what on earth's going on there. We can't take the bread and put it under a microscope in a lab and find there's actual skin and muscle and tendons and so on. We're not going to find that. And we don't believe, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that the bread and wine are somehow changed from bread and wine into body and blood, that they become completely different things. They don't turn into something else. No, we've still got bread and wine in our hands. And yet somehow, if we take Jesus at his word, at his table in just a few minutes, we're going to be offered Jesus' own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, for our nourishment as food, for our life. He says, this is my body and my blood, and if you want it, these are the benefits. And by faith, we come with our hands open and we say, yes, please, and thank you, and we eat and drink. In some ways, it is completely weird, completely bizarre, but it's also so, so simple. That's the beauty of it. Basically, do you want Jesus? Do you want forgiveness of sins? Do you want salvation? Do you want eternal life? Well, then come forward in a few minutes. Because here he is. I want to end by just telling you why I think this is so important and why this is worth saying, why it's worth wrestling with this if you think it's really weird or crazy that I'm trying to tell you that this is the body and blood of Christ in a few minutes. If you think this is weird and you're trying to just grapple with it, I want to just explain to you why I think this is so important. And it's because of this. Jesus is not just an idea. Jesus is not a spiritual feeling inside. The forgiveness of sins and salvation and eternal life, they're not sort of fairy stories that exist somewhere in our imagination. They are real, actual things, and they aren't floating out there in the ether. They come to us. They are given to us by God's word and by the sacraments. That's what communion is, a sacrament. This is one of the ways God makes Jesus real in our life, real and concrete and tangible. Think about last week, another sacrament is baptism. We saw that last week, and it's a real tangible thing. I happened to be in the pool, and so I saw and felt for myself that Tom and Charlotte got drenched. They were soaking wet, and the water dripped off them. There's something, the physicalness of the sacraments of baptism and communion, that is so important to us, that bring for us quite simple-minded, needy people, brings Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life. It brings it right to us physically. You're soaked with water. You taste bread and wine. Jesus is pressed into your hand and given to you, and you take him into yourself. They're here, the sacraments, and communion is here so that we don't make the mistake of thinking that Christianity is about intellectual ideas or floaty internal feelings. Christianity is in the business of real life, flesh and blood. On the cross, in your life. And this meal shows us this is grounded. This is real. It's important because there is a place to find Jesus in the world today. And it's here in the church as we gather around his word and his sacraments. That's where you find Jesus in the world today. By his word and by the sacraments, he is actually present with us. He's actually here, offering himself to us again and again, week by week. He's saying, here I am, come and get me. I don't know if you've ever heard the old song, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. You've heard those songs? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You've heard that kind of song before? Someone ever asked you, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Where is that blood? If there's power in the blood, well, I want it. How do I get that? Here it is. Here it is. Jesus did not just die for your sins out there abstractly as a cold fact. He is offering that death. He is offering that body, that blood, that life to you this evening as bread and wine here. He's given himself. Probably my favorite theologian is Martin Luther, 16th century reformer. He put it this way. Even if Christ were given for us and crucified 1,000 times, it would all be in vain if the word of God were absent and were not distributed and given to me with the bidding, this is for you. Take what is yours. That's what this is about. Jesus is no good to you if he's just out there as a bare fact. But by his word, and in this meal tonight, he is giving himself to you that you would just receive him. You would just receive. And so as we come to the Lord's table in a minute, I want to encourage you because some of you will struggle to think that Jesus would really offer himself and come to you. Some of you think, I don't know if I am feeling enough for Jesus to come to me. I don't know if I'm kind of really there. I'm looking at all the people around me, lost in wonder, love, and praise, you know, and I'm just not feeling Jesus could come to me. Maybe other people are thinking kind of the opposite. I just don't feel like I comprehend enough. I don't think I understand enough for Jesus to come. I don't know if I've kind of got a grasp on all this Bible and theology stuff, and I just feel a bit distant and far off. Some of you struggle to think Jesus would come to you at all because of just sin and weakness, and this week you've really messed up and you feel pretty rubbish about it, and you think, no, he probably wouldn't come to me. This meal says, no, he's in your hand and he's in your mouth. He's right here. And he's literally been given to you. And so right now you might feel that you're full of sin. Definitely come to the table. Definitely come. You might feel completely unworthy and spiritually dry. Still come. You might feel not as holy and impressive as the person sitting next to you. Still come. You might not understand all the ins and outs of what I've been saying tonight. Still come. What matters at this table, and what matters most of all in life, is that Jesus has given his body and his blood, his very self, his life, precisely for your sin and unworthiness, your dryness and your mess ups and your lack of faith. And all he's asking tonight is that you come with your hands open to receive with simple faith. That's it.